The more I study it, the more I learn about it, the more I am certain it is not really the praises of God. And I give it the benefit of the doubt that the Scripture shows us something a little different. There are about 600 verses in the Bible that concern music and joy and feasting. And so we're just going to hit a corner of things. And I had to pray to see what order to put some of these things in. But in 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to find four principles for New Testament church music. And that's what we're going to look at this hour. And then next hour, we get to preach a message called the First Gospel Rock Concert. And it's in the Bible. And I didn't put it there. This book was written before I was ever born. But if you would look with me in 1 Corinthians 14, and then we'll pray again. But if I can zip through this, we'll open it up for some questions. And I usually run out of time. But I like to field questions. I like to have people stump me if they can. And then I'll go study and find the answer. But I like to know what people are thinking. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 14, and this is the end of what we're going to look at. In verse 23, and you can just follow along with me, it says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth." Do I need to wear this for this hour? Would that be good if I'm running around? Okay, I will do that because I'll probably run to several instruments and maybe even the piano depending on how. You say, what can you do once you run to the piano? Nothing, I'm just going to run. Actually, walk. But done. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, bless this message and make it be everything that it can be for these folks. And if you help me to get through it quickly, then Lord, we can maybe take time for some questions. And we may raise more questions than we answer, but help us to answer many with thy word and give folks ears to hear and help them see many things. We thank you, Lord, that thy book is not silent on music, but we can learn from it, so help us to do so. And honor thee with our lives and our music in Jesus' name. Amen. And by the way, it's easier when I don't know anybody, because then you know I'm not picking on anyone. If I preach somewhere and folks know me, they go, "Well, you're just after my record collection because you know what I got." Well, I don't know what you have at home. So, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians is a chapter about tongues. That's a language. Tongues is something that we find in the charismatic interdenominational churches. But here the subject is being addressed, and just to give you the gist of it, in the first five or six verses, he says this. In verse 3, "Ye that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Just a few words there, and then we're going to move to these four principles. But he makes a difference here, the Lord and Paul both, between prophesying and speaking in tongues. Prophesying is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Exhortation is warning and love. We're warned several things in the Bible. To flee youthful lust, to flee fornication, to flee the wrath to come, and so forth. And that's what an exhortation is. Comfort, I think, is obvious. Edification is to be built up, like an edifice, a big building. It's built up. And that's what prophesying is for. You say, what is prophesying? Prophesying is taking the Bible and making it plain to saints and to sinners. In other words, if we tell folks, if you trust Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven and live in the New Jerusalem forever. Now, that is not just foretelling, that's foretelling. None of us have ever seen it, but it's going to be true. for everyone who trusts Christ. And likewise, we tell people, if you reject God's great salvation, you will end up in hell and finally the lake of fire. That hasn't happened yet either, but it surely will. And so we do prophesy. And music is included in that word prophesying. And Paul says that if we speak in an unknown tongue, we edify only ourselves. In that sense, even when tongues were something the New Testament early church needed and used, it was still a selfish thing. Other folks would not understand what you're saying. He that prophesied edifieth the church. Everybody would benefit. And so Paul said, I'd rather that you all would prophesy. Make the Bible plain. We can all tell others what Jesus did for us, how he saved us, how he found us. We can point them at least to one verse about how a sinner can be saved and how we were saved. But we live in a selfish age. By the way, when we get to verse 7, Paul begins to talk about music. Music can be just as selfish as tongues. And it's a language. And that's why he brings it up. And he starts to talk about music. If it isn't the right kind of music, it's not going to do what God wants it to do in the church. And so we're going to begin with verse 7. And that's really the problem. Everybody's got what they call my music. That's my music. Boy, someone steps on that, they're upset. As a matter of fact, it's about the last thing that every Christian lets go of is his worldly music. And it's hard to tell why, but it becomes so much a part of everyone's life that they just don't want anybody to meddle with it. And we'll see what kind of a language it is. And by the way, it's also the charismatic and Pentecostal churches who created contemporary Christian music. I don't really think this chapter is any kind of a coincidence or something that I just twisted together and contrived. And God had it there. The same people who had the problems with tongues and the problem with people wanting to be more spiritual one than another, it's the same type of church that has problems with music. Now, shame on us if we buy their music, but we didn't create it, at least. Baptists did not create contemporary Christian music. Some are involved in it now, but we didn't make it up. And it's only been around, really, for about 50 years, if we stretch it. But anyway, let's look at verse 7. It says, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? And so he's still thinking on this business of tongues and saying, what good is it for someone to go blah, 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 and nobody understands it? And he says, likewise, if you make a musical sound, you need to make a musical sound that is distinct in the sound that it makes. Now, when we hear a song from the hymn book, we recognize it as a hymn. And I believe even if people have never been in a Bible-believing church, if they hear us sing the hymn, they know that we are worshiping God. But we want people to know what it is we're doing. We don't want them to walk by our church if the air conditioning failed and we left the windows open and hear us singing and praising God and go, maybe there's a dance in the basement. Maybe it's a social event. They should know it should be distinct enough that it is worshiping of God that is going on. Christian radio station. You know, you shouldn't have to wait until the song is over and the announcer says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. To know that it's the Christian station. The sound should be distinct or distinctive enough that it's immediately recognized as praise to God. I don't understand. I came out of rock and roll, all right? I played 8 years in a rock and roll band, and I'm ashamed of it. But God saved me, and I got loose from it. I'm out of it. I don't want to make sounds that even remind me of what I was. I have enough reminders, but I don't need to create that sound. And as a matter of fact,
it would be impossible for me, even if it were just by appearance of evil, just by association, it would be impossible for me to ever consider a sound like I made in the rock and roll band with all the unholy things around it. It would be impossible for me ever to consider that to be a holy sound. I know the lives of the people who made it, they were not trying to worship God. The rule for a rocker is what? No rules. Lawlessness. Anarchy. We could give it lots of words, but did you know that those who began rock and roll were saying, we don't have to do it God's way. We're going to prove to the world that we can live our life our way and survive. And if they lived through the drug era, they called themselves survivors. And many did not. The hippie movement was a terribly failed experiment. And they're trying to bring it back now. Because we forget over time how bad some things are. We all knew in my generation that rock and roll was for fun, for entertainment. It was for sex. It was for wild partying. It was for drinking. It was for all kinds of things. It wasn't for church. It wasn't for God. It wasn't for purity. It wasn't for holiness. It's still not. It says that even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? I can sing gospel rock if I want to. I don't know how long I'd stay alive, but I could do it. But would you know what I was piping to you? Would you know what I was harping to you? And we want the message to be heard most of all, not covered up. And we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about attitudes and sound. You say, why does he say pipe or harp? Because all the instruments we have here, pretty much, here I have a trumpet, that's a pipe, and there's a clarinet over there, that's a pipe. Here's a saxophone, that's a pipe. Here's a harp. The guitar is just another harp. You take that piano apart, it's two harps. That's upright in there, on the grand or horizontal. They're all an imitation of the human voice, and the voice, of course, is a language. Oftentimes, a jazz or rock musician, you know, will say, talk to me, baby, you know. And they're talking about someone playing an instrumental solo in the middle of a song, if you can call it a song sometimes. But the original pipe is right here. What do we call that? The wind pipe. You say, yeah, what about the harp? Vocal cords, strings. God knows what he's talking about. And so, first of all, if we make a sound, it needs to be clear. It needs to be distinct. Little children like to go to the piano and say, what's this song? And they give you a quiz and you fail it every time. You know, they'll... And they say, what's that? I don't know. Oh, stupid. You know, they look at you like you should have known what it was. And they'll say, that was Jesus Loves Me. Oh, I forgot, you know. But the sounds were not distinct enough for us to recognize what it is. And in every way we would define that word, our music should be distinctively Christian. There shouldn't be any question about it. Let's look at the second principle. It says in verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? When I was in high school, these big plastic post horns were the thing everybody bought to go to the ball games. And always the people that bought them couldn't play them. Which is irritating if you're a musician of some sort. And I would sit behind the people that had, I'd look for them and I'd sit behind them. Give it to me. Let me do it. Let me blow it. And they would blow it. You know, the team is out there. They need some encouragement. And these guys would pick up their horns and the team did nothing. The fans and the crowd did nothing when they heard that. They could not respond to that. Our verse says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Nobody's going to rally to the fight if the sound is not everything that it ought to be. It cannot be uncertain. It cannot be weak. It cannot be faltering. It has to be steady. And you know what it's supposed to sound like. And everybody would holler. try that again. That was not bad. You could have a tie game with that one, but let me try it again. Oh, that's a winning team. All right. All right. And everybody knows that. Six little notes. G-H-A-R-G-E. Charge. Isn't that amazing? That's like the bugle calls in the Civil War. There were about 120 bugle calls. Now, I will be honest and tell you that the soldiers could not memorize 120 bugle calls. But they remembered taps when it was time to go to bed. They remembered reveille when it was time to get up. A soldier may sleep in too late one morning, but he will never do it two mornings. They could remember one called mess. That was time to go to the mess hall and eat dinner. So they learned some of them, some 20 or 30 or 40. They knew some of the charges and so forth, and they would follow them. The trumpet would cut through and go a long distance and be heard. And it's really God's instrument. We had a contest. We looked up in the Bible. My wife said, "I think that the harp is mentioned in the Bible more than any other instrument." I said, But the trumpet is the voice we'll hear when we go on up. When it's God's voice talking, what did one say? I heard it, a voice as it were a trumpet talking with me. When Moses called the congregation together, he had two silver trumpets that he used. But it's an instrument to get the job done. It can be heard a long way away. But this verse says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now let's translate that into local church. If the song that I sing gives an uncertain sound, nobody will surrender for Bible college. Nobody will surrender for the mission field. Nobody will surrender to be a soul winner. No one will surrender to be a prayer warrior. No one will surrender to work on the buses. No one will surrender to be a preacher. See where I'm going? See where the scripture's going? We have uncertain sounds in our churches today. It sounds like rock and roll. By the way, if you think it impresses the rock and rollers, you are wrong. It's a cheap imitation. Now they'll say, "Oh no, we've made it authentic. It's real." It's still a cheap imitation. And I'll tell you a story later. But a rock musician knows what his music stands for. When you ask them, they'll say rock is raw, sweaty sex. They know it doesn't have anything to do with God. That's why it's been created the way it is. We had a lull for a long time in a lot of our churches concerning people who would surrender. "I'll marry a preacher boy. I'll marry a missionary." Nobody going anywhere. Now, I'm glad. Just in the last few years, it seems like there's been a whole lot more that have surrendered their life. But a lot of churches that call themselves fundamental and Bible-believing have got music in it that gives off a message that's an uncertain sound. They listen, and it may say something about serving the Lord, but the sound is a sound that doesn't sound like we're going to serve the Lord. And we'll talk about that when we get to verse 10. They tell the story of Napoleon. And he saw he was having trouble. The French army was going to be defeated. He even feared for his own life, he said. He saw the bugler nearby and he said, "Bugle boy, blow the retreat." And the boy just stood there. Napoleon said, "I said, blow the retreat. Son, blow the retreat." And finally he said, "No, sir." He said, "What are you talking about? Do you know who I am? The commander. I am Napoleon. And you're telling me, no, you're not going to blow the retreat. Why aren't you going to blow the retreat?" He said, "I can't, sir. I never learned it." And Napoleon, still wanting something to be done, he said, "Well, blow something." So the boy blew the charge. And when he blew the charge, the tired French soldiers said, "We've got reinforcements coming. Let's go get them." And they went forward and they started to fight with great fervor. And the enemy heard the French bugler and they said, "They've got reinforcements. Look out." And it was a little bit of psychological warfare, even though the kid didn't mean it.
And do you know that the French army was outnumbered something like 5 or 6 or 7 to 1? But that day, they won the battle. Because the little boy made a certain sound, and the sound said, charge. Get the right sound, you get the right results. The wrong sound does not get the right results. Let's look at verse 9, the third principle here. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air.
When it talks about words easy to be understood, that doesn't mean we've got to use all little three-letter words with one syllable in order to get a point across.
But it does mean this, our words need to be biblical. I may not know what Ebenezer is all about, but I can look it up in the Bible. I can even look it up in the songbook and find out, you know, here I raise mine Ebenezer.
No, it is not elbow disease of any kind. Ebenezer was a little stone altar that was built. When they found out the Lord had helped them right up to that point, they said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And the song even says that. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And so they were saying, Lord, if God has led us this far, He will lead us on. And it was a matter of encouragement and thanks to the Lord for leading them safely. Back in the 70s, that's almost 40 years ago now, they had some interdenominational type things, and they told all the preachers, don't use words like sanctification. Don't use purification. Don't use any of the big words in the Bible. Propitiation. And there's a bunch of them. I suppose even Revelation. Don't quote from that book. That's a big word. Revelation.
And what they told the preachers, basically, and the singers, was get rid of a bunch of Bible words. Well, what for? They're Bible words. We need to look them up in the concordance or Webster's 1828 or
look them up and cross-reference them in the Bible. But we can learn those.
But boy, if something's not in the Bible, it was a little chorus that came to see the river one year and I about dropped over.
Everybody knew that Jesus is the bridge over troubled water, however it went, was not scriptural. We tossed it out, right? We said, you know what? Simon and Garfunkel were rock and roll singers and they sang Bridge Over Troubled Water and it was a drug song. It wasn't about Jesus. So everybody said, no, that Jesus is the bridge over troubled water. But these children came in the 80s and 90s when we were still there at that camp and they started singing about the Lord is my shield, He's my Redeemer, He's my King, He's my Savior, and on they went, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of that chorus, they sang, He's my bridge over troubled water. Now, think about it. Talk about words easy to be understood. Can you imagine those children growing up, believing that chorus as if it were scripture, getting into some hot water, getting into some trouble, and then praying, now, Jesus, be a bridge for me. Help me get over this. Jesus, be a bridge. No help. No answer. Jesus, be a bridge. Be a bridge. Be a bridge. No help. No answer. Pretty soon they're mad at God. God doesn't answer prayer. He never promised to be a bridge over troubled water. As a matter of fact, if you turn with me to Isaiah, let's just see something. I'm not against new songs. I think that we can still write in our generation more thoughts that are Christian. I don't think we can make the same poetry that Fanny Crosby did, though she was blind and we have both our eyes. She did a better job than any of us will, but we can still write new songs. But listen to Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Here's the Bible too. When thou passest through the waters, see that? We don't rise above them necessarily. We go through them. I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The Bible truth is that Jesus goes with us through the problems. We don't necessarily go over them. You think about those three Hebrew children. They went into the fiery furnace, and when that heathen king looked, he could see that
God went with his servants. There's a fourth one in there. And the fourth is like the Son of God, King Nebuchadnezzar said. Marvelous, but they went through the fire. They went into the fire. So in life, we go into the trouble, and then the Lord shows himself strong in protecting us. Otherwise, we have to rewrite them. You know, and the three Hebrew boys were getting near the fiery furnace, and they hopped over it, you know, and got out. No, that's not how it went. As a matter of fact, I can think of a song. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. I don't like the old songs because I'm old and getting older. I like the old songs because they're true to the Bible. And that's what I need to direct my life. I need God's Word. Words are hard to understand if they're not a Bible truth. There's another definition besides, well, I don't know what the word means. I've got to look it up in the dictionary. The whole phrase, Jesus is my bridge over troubled water, is hard to understand because it's not in the Bible. And there are lyrics. If you and I knew our Bibles well enough, we could can most of the modern music just by checking the words and saying, that is not in the Bible. And it's getting thinner all the time. But we're more and more ignorant of the things in the Bible. A famine for the Word of God, like the Old Testament prophet talked about so long ago. And then we get to verse 10. The one whose word is easy to be understood, it goes in one ear and out the other. Nobody likes that. But verse 10 says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Your voice and mine do not sound alike. We give a signal. I called home to my bank, and I had to get a bill paid, and I had to have them take care of it at the bank for me and switch the money from one place to another place. And I always dread those things. I've never gotten comfortable with them. I don't want finances to be a problem, and it seems like they always are. And I called up, and I recognized the voice at the other end. It was my niece, and she said, I can take care of it all, Uncle. But anyhow, it made the whole thing real simple and smooth and easy, and I was comforted and everything. But her voice meant something to me. I didn't catch her name, but after I was talking to her for a little bit, I said, I know who that is. That's my niece. She helped. She said, don't you know who this is? Her voice gave a signal to me. The first four letters of that word, signification, S-I-G-N, sign, sign. It doesn't take a whole lot for something to give a sign. I can think of something that's two colors, red and white. It has one shape. It's an octagon. And four letters. S-P-O-T or something like that. And we know... And we... P-P-O-S. What else? We know to step on the brake because of that little sign. And music is the same way. It says something. People that want to argue for contemporary Christian music will say, well, music is neutral. The honest truth is this, our alphabet is neutral. But when you start to put some of the letters together, all of a sudden it can become moral or immoral. The notes by themselves, there's not an evil note on the piano. Well, B flat is worse than... They're all the same. But when you put the notes and the rhythms together, they start to talk. It is a language. It gives a signal. Every voice gives a signal. Now, what I want to do in the next few minutes is give you some signals on this instrument, and then we're going to talk about some things. I'll do some with the voice, too. These are things that can infiltrate Christian music. They hire somebody that's not a separated musician. They hire someone that's played out in the world, and they use them for a Christian song, and so we get Christian songs with worldly sounds in them. Here's some signals coming out of a saxophone that are good.
Well, I'll play the bad one first.
I got up in Rochester, New York, to play a saxophone solo for the often, and the preacher looked out of the corner of his eye while he was playing, and he said, he wanted to see what I was getting up to do. He knew I was going to play the offering. He looked and he saw this saxophone. And he said, "Don't play that." I did not know what his problem was. And I said, "I was going to." He said, "Oh, don't have it to do it." And I figured it out. I figured out what he thought I was going to do. He thought that we were going to get something like this. Kind of like a goose got caught, but it wouldn't die. That's not what I did. I played Rock Around the Clock. No, I did not. I did not. As sweetly as I could, I played. I hope he was relieved. He never had me back, but anyway. He had taught the people that all you could do on a sax was play sax. Sax on a sax. That's what he taught them. Now, I don't believe he was right. There's not one instrument that is condemned in the Bible. It's how the instrument is played. Even a drum. And we won't have time probably to address that. But this same instrument could haunt some lousy rock and roll riff and play a gospel tune. Came out of the same musician. Two different sounds. Two different messages. And every instrument is able to do that. Do you have the alpha recorder, Ellen? You can send up to me. Again, something that can be very sweet. But I've heard people take these instruments and play. And distort all the beautiful tones. Do you ever see that verse that says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness"? When we make beautiful tones, we're painting a little picture of the holiness of God. When we make a raspy tone, a raucous tone, we're painting a picture of something else. Two different signals. Here's a clarinet. This same instrument, same musician. Why? Because you say, that's not the same. I just heard, "Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore, let it shine forevermore." And then a few seconds later, something that I hope you figured was too sleazy to play in church. And it was. That's part of Rhapsody in Blue.
They were adding European music and blues music together. Back in the 1920s, that started in America. Even a guitar. You know, you hear someone play, which is interpreted, why trade a headache for an upset stomach? Painful sounds, and if you amplify them, they're worse. But this same instrument, oh, we should sing this tonight. And if we do it, you'll find that the guitar, playing a little interlude there, is playing what the singer is saying. Calvary conquered my heart. If you turn to the book of James, and we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 14, but if you turn to the book of James, there's something about our tongue. Since we're talking about languages and sounds that we make, in the book of James, it mentions that the tongue is a world of iniquity. Look at verse 5 of James 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Singers know that, by the way. Musicians know that. With a little song, with a little poem, they can kindle a great matter. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So it is when some people sing. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Notice that? And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The devil can use voices, sounds, songs to do his awful work. Mentions that the tongue can no man tame, and verse 8 is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Here's the problem. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed we men, which are made after the similitude of God. I bless one moment with a gospel song. I curse the next moment with something else. It's an extension of my voice. I played one style one time and another style the other time. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, and he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. It's either sweet or it's bitter. And so are musical sounds. Now David, when he listened to or thought about the truths of God, he said, my meditation of him shall be sweet. Here's a big, tough soldier, a bloody man, God called him. A valiant man. He was no coward, but when it came to God, he is remembered as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that is not a contradiction. That's saying that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's only for ladies? No, it's for men, so we won't be rude, crude dudes anymore. We can be gentlemen because of the Holy Spirit of God in our life, and I'm glad that we can. But our tongue is funny. One minute it's blessing and one minute it's cursing, and it should not be. It should be a steady stream of praising to the Lord. Well, back to 1 Corinthians 14. Voice styles get in music too that don't belong there. They give a mixed message, another message. They may be singing about God. Let's say the words pass. But something still doesn't sound right. The music itself is the wrong message. But let me give you some tones here. This is the wimpy voice singing a gospel song. Jesus, keep me near the cross. You said, what is that? That came out of the drug era when guys took so many drugs, they got sick. They got so skinny, their bones stuck out. That's a sign of death, according to the Bible. And they were on that, they didn't know if they ate or didn't eat, and they got emaciated. They got weak, they got sick, and they sang into their microphones, with what was left of their vocal cords, and what was left of their body, and what was left of their strength. But it doesn't belong in a gospel singer's voice, just to be some kind of a character. And some are just the opposite. They're 120% male, and they're going to punch your lights out if you don't trust Jesus, and they'll sing one for you, you know, with their 4-inch trucker buckle and their cleats, you know, and two buttons open so their curly hair hangs out, and then, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Yeah.
See, how do they do that? They eat gravel for breakfast.
But there's a mixed message in there. That's too much macho. We're not to be wimps and we're not to be macho. We're to have meekness, not weakness. But it doesn't fit either the wimp or the macho. Some of them cry every time they sing. Jesus, keep me near the cross. They want you to cry with them. And we make a big mistake if we come to church for an emotional experience. It might be emotional, but the experience ought to be the Word of God dealing in my heart and life. So they cry through the whole thing, hoping you'll cry with them and buy their record. It's a wrong message. It's a mixed message. It's a separate message from the Word, Jesus, keep me near the cross. You get some that try to reach their own kind. They sing way up out of their range, and they play the instruments loud and turn them up because that's what the kids listen to. And so it's, Jesus, keep me near the cross. You know, they reach them, but they're not going to reach them for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Jesus on the hillside? Okay, we're going to feed the 4,000. No. You can't even picture it. And then there's some, hi, glad y'all came to hear me sing. We're just going to praise the Lord tonight. And now, there's something wrong with that. Fellas, it's like I'm sitting on your wife's lap and whispering in her ear. You don't want that. And I can tell you something even worse than that. You don't want me sitting on your lap whispering in her ear. There's definitely a wrong message here, isn't there? That we believe in keeping the social zone at 4 to 6 feet. And then you can get into the personal zone. 6 to 12 inches, just a foot away. And if I want to get be closer than 6 inches, I better reserve that for my wife. This is okay because I married her. That's what I married her for, to bump heads with her. Boy, do we bump heads. But it's a wrong message for a singer of the gospel to do that with a microphone. And of course, they caress the chords and they do all kinds of things to look very intimate, and it's a wrong message. And some, they may not, you know, mean it, but they'll, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Kind of like the country cornflake scuffle, you know, saying, you do that. Now, we're not supposed to speak with a stiff neck. Whatever happened to, oh, rest in the Lord? You can't have his voice like tight like that. It just isn't. It's a wrong picture. Every time singers do that, I go, and every once in a while you get one, hey, let's keep me. Another Elvis sighting in a Baptist church. They're all wrong messages. Now, let me illustrate something to you. The problem with a mixed message and a wrong message, can't they still get the gospel? No. Not even with psalms, not even with verses from the Roman road, if they're set to that kind of music. Here's why. If I tell you, I'm glad you got here at 6 o'clock tonight to hear me. Now, I said one thing. You heard something else. You heard two messages at once. One said I was happy, one said I was not. How about this one? I'm a man, I sure am. You heard one thing. Even though I said another, you were doubting. Why would you doubt me? You know, or this, how about this? I'm not afraid of you. That's why nobody ever fought me all the years I was growing up. I was so fearsome. But you don't want to try this one? Yeah, my whole body's a weapon. She's trying to help me preach again. But if I say to my wife, I love you, but where did you put my car key? My pocket, where? Somehow, she does not believe at that moment that I love her.
What am I saying? You can take very words of the Bible and couple them with rock and roll music, and you get the attitude of rock and roll music, and the message means nothing. In every case, you believe the tone. You believe the attitude. That's what's wrong with taking rock and roll, rude, crude rock and roll, and putting it to gospel. It doesn't work. It does not work. Our text said this: if therefore the whole church become together, and we do come together often, don't we? And all speak with tongues. If everybody's got their own selfish music, can I translate it into a music passage here? And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? My sister, bless her heart, she's saved, but she got saved through InterVarsity campus stuff. And she was trying to win me to the Lord, and I'm grateful for that. She did not succeed, but somebody else did. And she said, I want you to come hear a band just like yours, Alan, at the university. Only they're Christians. And just to get her off my back, I said, okay, I'll go. Those guys came and they sang.
Jesus Christ, oh yeah, you need Him now.
And I looked at him and I said, those guys got more cooties for a square inch and their long hair than I got. They're singing about God with my dirty music. Now, I didn't call it dirty music, but I knew my rock and roll wasn't Christian. And I said, how can they do that? They are crazy. And I didn't know this verse. And I would not talk to them. I vowed in my heart, I'm not talking to those guys. I'll not have a word to say to them. They played their music worse than I did. And one guy came out, he had his hair cut, he wore a sweater and a tie, and he had something like a Bible under his arm. And he told me he knew the Lord, and he knew the will of God, and he was studying for this, and he looked like he was a Christian to me. I said, I'll talk to him. And I did, and he prayed for me, and maybe God answered his prayer. I got saved 2 years after that. He did not lead me to the Savior, but he came pretty close. I asked him a lot of questions, and he told me that. He said, why don't you want to be a Christian? I said, he'll make me a missionary to the pygmies, and they'll eat me. You laugh. You laugh, but I had to go forward half a dozen times and say, Lord, I'll go if I have to go to one of those countries where they eat people, but I'm going to wear a sign that says I'm too tough.
And our text says this: if all prophesy, make the Bible plain to saints and sinners, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. He'll get under conviction. That's what we would call it. He'll think someone told the preacher how he's been sinning. And people do that. They think if some person told him, God just has our number in the Bible. He knows we're sinners. And it says, when he feels like everything's exposed in him, and so falling down on his face, that's prostration, that's worship. He will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He'll come forward and ask to be saved, if we put it in 21st century language. If what? If we just make the Bible plain. What's wrong with just taking the voice we have without putting all the inflections and affectations in it and just sing very straightforward, using great plainness of speech? That's a Bible phrase. Jesus, keep me near the cross. It's a prayer, not a show. We sing with the voice God gave us, and we don't have to make a certain style. We don't have to add those things that make the message unchristian and destroy the message to anybody else. It says if we'll do that. And by the way, we conduct our whole life that way then. That the sinners will be saved in our midst.
And by the way, they'll report that God is in you of a truth. The boys in the rock and roll band that I came from said, it's just a fad, it's a phase, it's a passing fancy, it'll go away. It has been 38 years and it hasn't gone away. The Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But more than anything, When I was still playing in the rock and roll band and I got saved, I told the boys, you need to be saved too. I just got saved and you need to be saved. And they said, what's the difference? You live just like we do. And eventually, having about 100 reasons, I quit the band and I said, they need to know. I want God to save them. They were basically saying, you're a hypocrite. You don't do anything different than we do. And I had to show them that Jesus had saved me and had done something in my life and that the gospel was true. And so I quit and let the Lord change my life.
And today, they wouldn't call me a hypocrite. You know what? People can call us all kind of names, but we don't want them to call us a fake, a fraud, a phony. They can call you out of date, out of sync, Victorian, prudish, who cares? But if they call you a phony, I want my those friends, especially in the band, to know Jesus really did save me. And I think you want the same too. You want the people that you know to know that you're a real Christian. If we just be real about our Christianity, others will come forward. Others will get saved. And they'll say, you know what? Those are real Christians. When they look at us. Does it make any difference how we worship God? Oh, yes. The message can be lost in the attitude, in the tone, in the style. So can it be in our life. If our style, if our tone isn't Christian, people won't see Christ in us. They just see us. That's as far as we're going for this hour. Dear Father, we thank you for what we've been able to look at. And Lord, maybe there's some decisions yet that need to be made, and we hope they'll be made in the next hour. We have some more time to look into the Bible. And dear Father, thank you for such good guidance to help straighten us out and keep us straight. Dear Father, continue to do that and work on us as long as we're down on this earth. We know we have a body of flesh, and we want thee to help us to walk in the Spirit. Lord, may we see these things and get rid of that music that has the wrong attitude, even if the words are right. Thank you for the great wisdom we find in the Bible. May it keep us close to thee. In Jesus' name. Amen.